the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. And it's Luke 13, verses 10 to 17, and can be found on page 1046 of the Church Bibles. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do be seated. Last Sunday, Glyn was talking about Jesus causing division, and today's reading is a perfect demonstration of this. It begins simply enough with Jesus going to the synagogue on the Sabbath to teach. And Luke doesn't tell us what Jesus was talking about, but almost certainly it was something to do with the kingdom of God, because this was Jesus' mandate. This was what Jesus spoke about in his very first sermon at the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke 4:18. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." At that time, Jesus' message was really well received. Luke 4:22 tells us, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." But it was different when Jesus started doing the stuff, because Jesus didn't just talk about the kingdom of God, he demonstrated it. And while some people loved what he was doing, others were challenged or offended. And we can see this in today's passage. While Jesus was preaching, he saw this woman who was bent double, and she'd been like this for 18 years. It could have been some kind of scoliosis or maybe a degenerative bone disease. We don't know. And what is interesting is that this woman wasn't looking for healing. She didn't ask for healing, nor was she like the woman who'd got the gynecological disorder in Luke 8, who secretly pushed through the crowds, desperate to touch Jesus, certain that if she could only touch him, she would be healed. No, she didn't. She wasn't trying to get close to Jesus. This woman did absolutely nothing at all to grab Jesus' attention. Maybe because she had lived with this condition for such a long time, she didn't expect to be healed. Who knows? Maybe she was scared of infringing the Sabbath by asking for healing. Who knows? But Jesus saw her, and he called her forward. And he doesn't even ask her if she wanted to be healed. In John 5:6, when Jesus sees an invalid lying beside the pool at Bethesda, he says to him, "Do you want to be healed?" But he doesn't ask this woman anything at all. He simply goes straight in and proclaims healing. "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." First he announced it, and then he laid hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and she was completely well. If Jesus hadn't had the crowd's attention before then, he certainly had it now. Everyone would have known how long this woman had been ill. Everyone would have recognized that this was God at work, or would they? Certainly the woman did. Immediately she straightened up and praised God. That was her response, it was a very natural one. She'd been ill for so long, and suddenly she could stand straight, and everything was put right in her back and her muscles. And I mean, golly, it's hard to imagine if you've spent 18 years bent double and all you can see is the floor, and suddenly you can look around and see people's faces and be face to face with them. The synagogue ruler, however, is unhappy. Luke describes him as indignant that Jesus had healed someone on the Sabbath. But I actually think there's more to it than this. I think the Sabbath regulation was just the hook that the ruler used. People are challenged in different ways when they see the supernatural, and it was no different now than it was in Jesus' day. So, the ruler hadn't expected this to happen when Jesus began speaking. He was in charge of the show and keeping order, and now things were rapidly getting out of control. And because one healing had happened, there'd be no stopping the crowds asking for more. What a nightmare! The service had started perfectly normally, and now it was at risk of developing into complete and total chaos. And the ruler may also have felt vulnerable if he thought that the authorities were watching him, because he knew that they were watching Jesus. So were they now actually watching him as well to see if he was going to do the right thing, if he was going to enforce the Sabbath correctly? He was way out of his depth, and boy, did he know it. So instead of being delighted that a member of his congregation has been healed, the ruler reaches for the rule book. And it's a really, if you think the way he was thinking, it's a really understandable, what we'd call today, a Jobsworth response. And almost as if he's making an announcement to the crowd to prove that he's the one who's in charge, the ruler called out, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." What on earth was he expecting the crowd to do? Did he expect them to drift away and calm down? Of course they weren't going to. Things were just beginning to get exciting. The crowd must have been absolutely on their toes waiting to see what was going to happen next. What we don't always pick up is just how shocking Jesus was, because we read the text with 20th century Christian eyes rather than first century Jewish ones. And far more was happening in this encounter than we realize. Jesus was also publicly and deliberately confronting social custom by doing things that were considered taboo. First, Jesus spoke to the woman. No man would address a woman in a public place, particularly in the synagogue, where men and women were separated. Taboo number one, smashed. Secondly, Jesus laid hands on the woman. Men did not touch women unless they were their spouse or their sister, and certainly not in public. Taboo number two, smashed. So Jesus' actions were already shocking before he even healed the woman. Jesus now answers the synagogue ruler's challenge. And notice that he doesn't actually deny the Sabbath rule, nor does he deny that he has broken it. Instead, he points to a higher law, the law of mercy and compassion. His accusers took care of their animals on the Sabbath because it was the humane thing to do. "You hypocrites," Jesus says. "Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give water?" In other words, if you care for your animals in this way, shouldn't a human being deserve more than this? And Jesus uses a similar argument in Luke 14. Again, it's the Sabbath, and Jesus has gone to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. And Luke actually tells us Jesus was being carefully watched. And this time it's a man with dropsy or edema standing in front of him. Luke 14:2, Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, again he's laying hands on him. Jesus healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. God designed the Sabbath for our benefit. We need the chance to rest and relax with our family and friends, to reflect and celebrate all that God is, and above all, to remember God's mercy and goodness towards us. But we should always be ready to extend that same goodness and mercy to those who are in need. Most of the Pharisees were legalistic and hard-hearted. They were using the Sabbath to hide their lack of compassion. They were disguising their true character with a veneer of super holiness. But God could see right through them, and now Jesus was exposing them publicly. Jesus was saying what everybody knew but had been too scared to proclaim, so no wonder the crowds were so delighted with him. Back to Luke 13, where Jesus breaks yet another social taboo. Verse 16, should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham? And I checked, I didn't read the whole Bible, I have a useful concordance on my computer, but this is the only time in the Bible where these words are used. And again, we don't pick up the outrage that Jesus' words would have caused. For the strictest religious teachers regarded women as non-persons. And by describing the woman he'd healed in this way, Jesus is first denouncing their attitude as wrong. But actually, he's saying, not only is this woman a person, but she shares in all of the rights and privileges that you expect to have as sons of Abraham. That is huge. Not only did she move from being a person to a person, but Jesus is saying she deserves exactly the same rights and privileges as sons of Abraham that you have. Taboo number three, smashed comprehensively. So Jesus then gives his final argument for healing on the Sabbath. It's a victory against Satan. What could be more appropriate than for God's kingdom to break through on God's Sabbath? The Sabbath was a celebration of God's liberation, Deuteronomy 5:15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Jesus clearly believed that the woman was oppressed by more than her physical condition. And remember his mandate? He has sent me to proclaim freedom. He has sent me to release the oppressed. Jesus was doing exactly what his father had sent him to do. The synagogue ruler wasn't in charge, nor were the Pharisees, nor were the experts in the law. God was in charge. And Jesus was clearly winning the argument. No wonder then that all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Healing the woman on the Sabbath may seem to be just one small act in a society overwhelmed by need, but Jesus was making a clear statement. What he did for the woman was what God wanted to do for the whole of Israel, because they were all bent double under the weight and oppression of sin. They couldn't see it, but the Pharisees and the synagogue ruler were also bent double, tied up in rules and legalism rather than a broken body. Just like the woman, they also needed to be set free. And every time Jesus spoke out against injustice or healed someone, he was announcing that God's kingdom had come, and he was chipping away at Satan's dominion. So reading this passage, what are the challenges for us? Well, I think the very first one is not to get stuck in the rule book. God does things his way, and he's constantly changing it. And if you even just look at the way Jesus healed people, you see the same flexibility. He was constantly mixing things up. He didn't have set formulas that he followed. He listened to God and did what God was asking him to do. We need to learn not to be scared of new things. I was up at Kingston Hospital the other day attending a training course on dementia awareness. And this lady came up to me and she said, "You're at St. Paul's, aren't you?" And there was something about the way she said it to me, and I said, "Yes." And she told me that she used to worship here, but she left when the church was being reordered. She was totally obsessed by the carpet. And every time we had a break during the afternoon, she came and started talking about the carpet. And in vain, I told her about all the great things that are going on here, especially Rainbows, which is bringing so many people into church who otherwise wouldn't cross the threshold. And Rainbows wouldn't work if the babies and toddlers were lying or playing on a cold, hard, tiled floor, maybe crawling in straight lines up and down the pews. I don't know. It doesn't work, does it? This may not be how the church looked in Victorian times, but just see what God is doing with it. We all have our particular carpet. We all have something that we don't want to change, whether it's to do with the worship or the style of service or whatever it is. And we all have internal security mechanisms that cry out when something's done differently. And we may feel uncomfortable. For example, if someone's being prayed for, they may respond by crying or weeping. When the Holy Spirit is at work, people may shake or fall to the ground. Sometimes if someone is oppressed by demonic forces, they may scream. And I say that because I have screamed when I have been prayed for. I tell you, it wasn't a pretty sight. It's a long story. I'll tell you about it sometime. But somebody was praying for me, and this wasn't actually here. You'll be glad to hear. But they knew that there was something really deep that needed to be dealt with. And they said, you need prayer. And it was a deep, deep pain that had lodged itself inside. And it was just colouring everything that I did. It was spoiling everything. It was influencing everything. And it was in there and it didn't want to come out. And when this woman actually laid hands on me, and she wasn't trying to be dramatic or anything, she just laid hands on me and this growly voice came out. And I can't remember what I said, but you know how when you sometimes hear yourself saying something, it's a bit like you're watching yourself saying something or doing something and saying, I can't believe I just said that, or I can't believe I just did that. And I growled something like, you don't have any authority over me. And this woman knew exactly what was going on, and she came in there and said, this woman is a daughter of God, and you don't have any authority over her, and you're supposed to come out right now. And it was, I began coughing and spluttering. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to be sick. But it was nothing to do. It wasn't a physical thing. It was a spiritual thing. And suddenly there was this huge sense of release and relief. And this thing was gone. I have to say, I would have been very embarrassed if it had happened here. But actually, when you're in that situation and you come through it and you come out the other side and you're set free from something horrible that has happened to you and has been spoiling your life for years and years and years, you don't actually think, oh, I'm so embarrassed. I was embarrassed when I thought about it afterwards, but I wasn't at the time. All I could think was, it's gone. I'm free. Something has changed. I'm different. And I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. This woman will never forget what happened to her. She'll never forget it. So sometimes our carpet is that we want church to be nice. We don't want God to work. Especially, we don't mind if he works if he does things nicely. You know, we don't mind if it's all, oh, I'll go for prayer. Yes, that's really nice. Yes, yes, yes. But actually, when the crunchy stuff happens, none of us actually want it to happen. We find it embarrassing. We're embarrassed for the person. We feel awkward. This isn't the Anglican church, but it's God's church. And sometimes God wants to do real business with us. Church is more like a battleground than a social club. That's what it should be like. We forget how controversial Jesus was and how he shocked the status quo wherever he went. And it occurred to me that actually, if we're not being shocking, we're probably missing something somewhere. And we often say, we want to go into renewal, we'd like the church to grow, we want to go deeper with God. But we forget that when this really happens, it's rarely tidy. If we're really serious with God changing our lives, it could be a bit messy in the process because he's dealing with the mess that's in us. Jesus was cross with the religious leaders for their attitude to women and their lack of mercy and compassion, but we all wear blinkers of some sort or another. Who are our non-persons? Who are the people we prefer to ignore? Who are the people that we walk past without really seeing? It's possible to be in a crowd of people, even in church here, and there are certain people we choose not to notice or to speak to. But they may be the people that Jesus really wants to speak to. Jesus notices, Jesus sees. He treats everyone the same, from the lowest to the highest. None of them are outside God's blessing and compassion. And again, it's this business of tidiness. We say we want to welcome everyone who comes into this place, but do we really mean it? We can be critical and judgmental about people who are different. So suspicious of the disheveled stranger who walks in with shabby clothes, smelling of alcohol or something worse. We immediately assume they're after the cash box when they may just be looking for God's grace, needing his freedom. We justify our response, of course. This is something that I once said to somebody, one of the duty officers. I'm just keeping an eye on that chap over there. We'd better be careful. God might instead be asking us to be full of care for that chap over there instead. What are my blinkers? What are yours? Because God calls the most unlikely people, and that disheveled stranger may just be one of them, and we've just missed it. And he might be someone that God wants to completely change and transform into being a giant in the church. And the final and biggest challenge, of course, is that as followers of Jesus, we're meant to do what Jesus did. We're meant to challenge society. We're meant to tell people the kingdom of God is here right now. And we're meant to pray for people to be healed and not assume that it's not going to happen. We need to pray, desiring God to transform people and change people. We're meant to carry God's Holy Spirit life in us and allow it to spill over to those we meet, whoever and wherever they are. Where there are carpets and where there are none, let's be bold and go for it. Amen.